You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, a cordial invitation to stay tuned. Stick it out with me, just a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, all done without any type of manipulation. We say that every single show on purpose, because we're not here on purpose, because we're not here trying to solicit money, we're not here trying to solicit membership. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join anything. We're just asking you to listen. Listen to me as I teach you what I know to be truth about the Word of God and how you can establish a flat line in your soul, a main line of resistance in your soul, a forward line of troops is the term, F-L-O-T. If you take God's Word and learn it and use it, it will protect your soul. It will stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. I want to dedicate my show today to some friends in Redding, California. We've had a radio show in Redding, California for several months now, maybe over a year, and they're experiencing a horrific tragedy right now with a fire that started in the Carr, C-A-R-R, forest area. Has spread through Shasta and gone into Redding and destroyed over 1,000 homes in that area. Many people, 6 that I know of, maybe up to 8 now, have lost their lives. Thousands and thousands of acres of land have been destroyed, and I don't know if the fire is under control yet or not. But as I looked at the pictures on the internet, my heart was moved as I saw neighborhoods where 8, 10, 9 homes are completely destroyed, and yet there would be one home standing in the middle that wasn't even touched. It was amazing to see that, amazing to see the devastation, amazing to see the loss, and to feel empathy for my friends in the Redding, California area. I want to share some words with you this morning, and hopefully these words will encourage you. And here's where we'll start, in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. And I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. If you can understand that verse, this is called faith rest. The faith rest drill is problem-solving device number 3 in the flat line of any believer's soul. Learning how to stand on the promises of God. This is a promise that you can claim as a believer in Jesus Christ if you're in this devastated area in Shasta County, there in Redding, California. Fear is the Hebrew word yara, or yare, and it means do not be afraid. It has a negative with it, fear thou not. Don't be afraid. You may have lost everything you had. You may have lost your home. You may have lost your earthly possessions. In some cases, family members have been lost. But don't be afraid. Because God said, I am with thee. This is a wonderful promise. You are never alone. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples in John chapter 16 that they were going to be scattered. And he said, I'm going to be alone, but the Father will be with me. Just as God the Father was with Jesus Christ in those final hours before he went to the cross and was crucified and died for the sin of the world, he's with you and with me where I'm sitting today and with you wherever you may be on this Sunday morning in Shasta County. Don't be dismayed, the verse says. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, which means distressed. Don't have stress in your life. There's no reason to have stress in your life. Stress in your life is indicated by worry. Stress in your life is indicated by fear, 2 things, and mental attitude sins. You can't afford to let mental attitude sins control your thinking, because if you do, then you'll get under emotional revolt of the soul. If your emotions are controlling you, you are not thinking. You have to disassociate from emotions, and as the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You have to learn to think divine viewpoint, and this is how you do it. Focusing on the fact that God is with you, do not be stressed out. Do not be distressed out. And why not? Because he said, I am your God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that ever happens in your life that God is not aware of. If your father allowed this to happen in your life, it was for a reason. And I promise you, you will be better as a result of it. Not worse off, better off. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do you remember the book of Job where Job lost everything he had and he just wanted to die? He even got boils and sickness, and his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? In the end, God restored him twofold, gave him much more than he ever had. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you can use a faith rest drill, if you can stand on a promise like this in a tough time like you're facing, you will be blessed. God will give it all back. He'll put you back on your feet. He'll supply your needs. How do I know that? Listen to what the verse said. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's three promises for you. He will give you strength to endure what you're having to face. He will help you as you try to rebuild or claim your insurance or do whatever you need to do. And he will uphold you. He will control you. He will keep you from being devastated with the right hand of my righteousness. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The only way that you're going to find the faith to do this is to understand that love is the greatest motivation. Your Father loved you in eternity past because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was a loss that the Father had, the loss of the Son who went to the cross, paid for our sins, and that was love. And if you understand that from receiving Christ as your Savior and develop reciprocal love for the Father, then you know he loves you and he is not going to throw you under the bus. He will provide for you. He will be there for you. He will answer your questions about why these sort of things happen for you. But you must believe. You must demonstrate faith. And faith is not an easy thing to demonstrate. When Moses was fleeing the Egyptians coming to the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's army was behind him and the Red Sea was in front of him, and maybe a million Jews worried about they were about to die, Moses' words were famous where he said, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. If you will stay out of Panic Palace, if you will keep your emotions under control, you will go to your Father and trust him, he will strengthen you. But that is the demonstration of your faith, and that's how you please God. You demonstrate your faith to him by one simple word. You're trusting him through this situation. Here's some principles to understand. Under no circumstances are we ever to be frightened by the adversary, which is a.k.a. the devil. Never. And two, in every believer, you, me, and any other person anywhere under the listening to this radio show, every believer has a divine promise of security and peace in the middle of frightening circumstances. Love demonstrates this. This is interesting. Love demonstrate must be reciprocated. And so when you demonstrate your love to God the Father by trusting him, he reciprocates that for you. Every believer has a divine promise of security and peace in the middle of frightening situations. Peace means you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to crawl up in Panic Palace and scream. You just have to trust the Lord. He will not abandon you. 3. These promises must be learned if you intend to access them, and there are like 7,000 promises in the Bible for the believer in Jesus Christ. We even have a book called Promises and Principles in the Word of God, and it's free. It looks like a telephone book. We'll be glad to send it to you, but it's just a way that you can look up these promises and claim them in your prayers. That's how you use promises. You take those promises to the Father in prayer, and you say, Father, you said this, I believe this, and I'm waiting on you. And that's demonstrating faith. And you can order that book just by contacting us through our website, rickhughesministries.org. Here's another principle. The promises learned and deployed on the flight line of your soul are called a faith rest drill. Faith rest drill. They don't do you any good if you don't deploy them. They don't do you any good if they're in the Bible and you don't know them. You have to learn them and use them. Here's another principle. Short-time trusters never enjoy the benefit of security or the benefit of happiness in this devil's world. Short-time trusters. You can't afford to be a short-time truster, because short-time trusters always live with dread on the horizon. They never have a relaxed mental attitude, and they never have the happiness of Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. Do you think you can find joy in what you've experienced in Redding and Shasta County? The answer is yes. There's a reason. God always has a plan. Nothing happens by accident. And if we will trust the Lord, if we put our faith in him, if we stand firm on the promises, he'll reveal it and he will bless you. In Matthew 8:25, his disciples came to him, woke him up on board a ship, and they were about to drown. They figured the Lord took them out in the middle of the Galilean Sea to drown them. And they said to him, wake us up, wake up, wake up, wake up, we're dying. And he said unto them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Faith was deflected by adversity. Why are you afraid? You don't have to be afraid. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Sooner or later, the principle says that there will be a storm hit your life. Maybe you don't live in Redding. Maybe you don't live in Shasta County. Maybe you're in Owego, New York. Maybe you're in Jackson, Mississippi. Maybe you're in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Maybe you're in somewhere in Houston, Texas, or Waco, Texas, or any of the other places our radio show plays. Sooner or later, a storm will hit your life, just like it's hitting the lives of these people in Redding. The question is, what you do in those circumstances will reflect the confidence you have in your soul. What you do in those circumstances will reflect the confidence you have in your soul. If you have no love for the Father, then you will have no security from the Word of God that you've learned and deployed in your soul. Because the only reason you would learn it and deploy it is you love the Father. This is what 1 John 5:3 says. If you love me, obey me. My mandates are not hard. Do you love him? Remember, the Bible says if we say we love God and hate our brother, we're liars and the truth is not in us. Loving him is the greatest virtue we could ever have, because it motivates us to obey him. And if we love him, it will reflect in our confidence and the peace that we have in our soul in spite of the storm that we're in. Proverbs 1:7, the respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge has to start somewhere, and it starts with respecting God. It starts with trusting God, believing God. The Hebrew word here in this passage, the fear of the Lord, is the verb yirah. The verb yirah. And it simply means two mental attitudes, reverence and respect. Fear of God is to reverence God and respect God. And you must understand that. If you love him, you will reverence him and respect him. In Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear That's reverence and respect. And rejoice with trembling. In other words, let joy abide in your soul, which means you have confidence in your Father's provision. When you have reverence for God and respect for God, it will manufacture joy or happiness in your life. I'll read the verse again. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoicing comes from the reverence and the respect that you have for God the Father. In Psalm 86, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's universal reverence by the believers across the world anywhere, to respect God and reverence God. In 1 Kings 4:32, and he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. This is the majority of the proverbs written by Solomon. And he wrote many other proverbs, not just the ones included in the scriptures, but according to 1 Kings 4:32, he wrote over 3,000 proverbs and over 1,005 songs. And God blessed him with great wisdom, great supernatural insight. He was able to see things that other people didn't see. And this was because God gave him great wisdom, great discernment. And Solomon recognized that the beginning of wisdom centered in the reverence and respect for the Lord. And he wrote in his Proverbs with the intent of giving a course of instruction in wisdom, which is the advantage that life has for you. It's preparation for life, instruction for living life in the devil's world. Here's a principle. Without preparation, there's no execution. Without preparation, there's no execution. That's the principle you need to remember. So Solomon did not write every proverb. There were a few written by some other people that are in the book of Proverbs. But you have to remember this. By understanding the process of gaining wisdom, which is called divine viewpoint, then we understand the foolishness of human viewpoint. Human viewpoint that saturates the whole universe, the cosmic system, socially, politically, all kind of stuff. Humanism, socialism, communism, progressivism. They're all designed to reconstruct politics and change the way you think. And you should remember this, that Satan is in a war for your thoughts, even right now. As you face what appears to be an uphill battle, as you face your biggest fear, loss of everything you've ever owned, it's all gone, burned up in the fire. Satan is in a war for your thoughts. Please read the book of Job. Go back and read through it. Ponder over what happened to Job. And look what God did for him. You see, Satan will use empty words to try to deceive you. Ephesians 5:6, let nobody deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, God's wrath on the sons of disobedience will come. Empty words. And some people, you know, they give you empty words and say, it'll be okay, don't you worry. It happened to my grandmother. I mean, those are nice, thoughtful, kind things to say, but in times like this, you need doctrine. You need the Word of God. You need the promises of God that you can stand on. You need the gold that's found in the treasure of the Word of God that you can cash in. It's the only way you can maintain stability in your soul. It's the only way you can keep a relaxed mental attitude in your soul. But Satan is not going to give you that. He's giving you empty words and persuasive words. Paul said in Colossians 2:4, don't let anyone deceive you with his persuasive, reasonable-sounding arguments, because they're false. 2 Peter 2:3, they're lies. And in their greed and in their lust for power, they will exploit you with deceptive words, lies. And by giving you information like I'm telling you today, what I want to do and trying to do is to equip you with a bank of values. And it's just something called wisdom, the greatest thing in the world, wisdom. It's the gold of the Word of God. It gives you great treasure to have wisdom. and to have discretion to make good decisions based on divine viewpoint. And anyone that lost everything they did in these fires around Shasta County is going to have wisdom and discretion in what they do in the future. And the only way that comes is from the Word of God, the humility to receive instruction. Nothing's going to change. There will be no contentment in life if you can't take instruction, since there's no consistency in learning. So, you have to learn the Word of God to know where you stand, what God expects out of you, what you can expect out of God. And it's very important to attain wisdom, spiritual ammunition, to have knowledge, divine viewpoint, understanding, discipline, prudence. All these things are yours, and they're all available to you from the Word of God. So, successful living requires accurate instruction. Without instruction, then in our children, for example, I have four, our children are just wandering around in the devil's world unprepared. If they don't have some instruction, I mean, they can be recruited by Satan's lies, people waiting to deceive them with empty words, promising words that don't mean anything. The wisdom that we're talking about comes from instruction of the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God and you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, then you can override the emotional fear, panic, ploy in your soul. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be in a panic situation. As a Christian, this is a wonderful time for you to evangelize your neighbor. It's a wonderful time for you to come beside them and demonstrate to them your relaxed mental attitude, to demonstrate to them how you trust the Lord even in this disaster. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, nothing's overtaken you that's not common to the world. There have been fires before, many fires before. And it says God will always provide a way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The way out is simply the word trust. To trust your Father gives you a relaxed mental attitude. To have a divine viewpoint in the middle of this will give you great joy. Remember the verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If God allowed this to happen in your life, there's a reason. And that reason is so that you can demonstrate the stability of living in Jesus Christ. Disruptive crises can often cause an emotional override in your life. And when that happens, we kind of abandon the plan of God. You can't afford to do that right now. In the game of life, you're only going to get one shot, that's all. And you need all the information you can get. So with God's grace provisions and your positive volition, nothing can distract you from trusting Him, standing on His promises, having a relaxed mental attitude, and letting the joy of Jesus Christ reside in your soul. You know what happens when you do that? Here it is. Listen carefully. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give it unto you, but it's a different sort of peace, not the world peace the world offers. The peace the world offers is the money in the bank, the security that you have. You know, well, okay, I lost it all. I got enough money to rebuild. Well, it may be true, but that's not the peace we're talking about here. Here we're talking about the peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. When you have the faith rest drill, when you operate under divine viewpoint, when you have the happiness of Jesus Christ in your life, then you have this peace, and you're not afraid. This peace is what the Lord Jesus Christ offers, and it's internal. It's not external. It's not something that people will see, but it's internal. And it doesn't infer that there'll never be any turmoil or any conflict. It's an internal mental attitude that leaves you free of worry, free of bitterness, free of anxiety, or any other mental attitude sins. Remember that. The first thing required of the disciples was they had to have faith. They had to trust in what He was telling them. And the Holy Spirit would instill the confidence by comforting them in the Lord's absence when He left and directing them in their ministry that was to come. But he told them that he was going to go away in John 14:15, but I want to send someone to be with you. It was called the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, and this is with you also. You have an advocate. You have a defender. You have a coach. He's the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He will strengthen you. He will sustain you. He will give you insight if you allow him. But if you worry, if you get bitter, if you get angry, if you get mad, those are all mental attitude sins that will quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. So, you can't afford to do that. In Luke 24:30, and they spoke with him, Jesus stood in the middle of them and said unto them, peace, calm down, peace, calm down. But they were terrified, they were frightened, and they thought they had seen a ghost. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he showed them his hands, and he showed them his feet, and said, it's me, boys. Calm down. Don't be freaking out. And that's the thing you cannot afford to do, because faith will obliterate any fear in your life, and faith will replace it with peace and joy. Isn't that amazing? The life of the mature believer is the greatest life the world offers, since it's founded on faith, grounded by a relaxed mental attitude and producing peace in a world of uncertainty, in a world of conflict, and in a world of crisis. You can have peace. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he lives in you. He knows what you're going through. And he will provide for you. I will not leave you comfortless, he said. I will come to you. And peace I will leave with you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You know, basically, fear is you assuming a responsibility that's not yours. Trust the Lord. Wait on him. Focus on him. And he will provide your needs. Thank you for listening. My prayer is with you. Until next time, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thanks for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to stick it out. Stay with me. Listen up. It's going to be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. We do that without any type of manipulation. We're not trying to play games. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not going to solicit any money from you. We just want to give you some facts, facts that may help you in some way verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then obviously you have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. No one can live your life for you. You are responsible for your own life, for your own decisions. You make your own course. And so it is my prayer that if you're listening this morning, wherever you may be, from California to New York, if you're listening, that you'll listen, pay attention, learn, apply, and glorify God as a result of what you learn and apply in your life. We have been talking to you the last 2 weeks about the Fantastic Four. This is a message that I'm putting together, about to present in Houston, Texas, in a local church, and I always love to give these messages over the radio before we give them face-to-face in a local church. But the Fantastic Four, to me, comes out of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And reading from the Standard King James Version, it says, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, then discretion shall preserve you, and understanding shall keep you. The Fantastic Four in that passage, in the Hebrew parallel poetry here, parallelism, is wisdom and knowledge. discretion, and understanding. And these four things are critical in the life of any person who hopes to succeed, who hopes to have any sort of future. Without wisdom and knowledge and discretion and understanding, you don't have a chance. The word for wisdom is chokmah in the Hebrew. It's a critical word for us to understand and learn. It's the word sophia in the Greek New Testament. And wisdom comes from a combination of two things. When you have the information that you learn, the gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, the gnosis knowledge, the information that you learn from God, and then you have the application or the sunaisis, the understanding of that knowledge, those two things come together, flow together to produce wisdom. It's like a river coming together, two rivers. Where I live, there is the Coosa River that flows into the Tallapoosa River. So the Coosa and the Tallapoosa form the Alabama River. Well, here we have a Greek word gnosis and sunaisis. These two come together to give you wisdom. Wisdom is critical if you want to live the Christian life. Without wisdom, you will never be able to advance in the plan of God, and the only way to acquire wisdom is to learn it. It says it will become pleasant to your soul when wisdom becomes pleasant to your soul. You don't inherit it, you have to learn it. And then wisdom is called divine insight. When you have divine insight, you're in good shape. Ephesians 1:17, Paul prayed that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, wisdom, Sophia. And it comes from two sources, to tell you the truth. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit, who uses the ministry of a well-qualified pastor teaching the Bible, the Word of God. And you're not going to get wisdom by taking the Bible and going out and sitting under the plum tree and reading it. You may think you're going to get wisdom, and you'll pick up some divine insight. But to understand the mechanics of the Christian life requires a man with a gift who God endorses and uses to teach you his Word. We are sheep. We need a shepherd. It's always been that way. And when you get a person who doesn't think they need a shepherd, then you get a person that's liable to come up with their own understanding of a lot of things. And not necessarily correct, I might say, either. It is sometimes the epitome of arrogance to say, I don't need anyone to teach me. I can just let the Holy Spirit teach me. Well, the Holy Spirit will teach you, but he is going to use someone who's qualified with the gift, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, just like he uses people who have gifts in the local church. Somebody must have the gift of giving, or a local church can't survive. Someone must have the gift of administration, or a local church can't survive. And there must be someone with a gift of pastor-teacher. And that's why we get critically when we talk about learning wisdom. It's not some emotional decision you act upon. It's wisdom from God through his Word that gives you discretion and understanding. And we wound up our study last week. I want to recall some of that, where we saw discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. And we saw some reasons that you should always keep your mouth shut. Do you remember me going over that? You probably got a little offended by some of that. I gave you points on when to keep your mouth shut. And I said that discretion can deliver you, and we can apply that scripture to every goal we have in life. And we have to be alert, I said, to adopt new strategies and alter the course of our life when we see danger or pitfalls ahead. And so if we exercise caution in this way, then we practice discretion and prudence. So discretion and prudence means having good judgment, or really, in some cases, knowing when to keep your mouth shut. And I said, it's no revelation, you've heard it before, it's better to keep your mouth shut and look like a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. And I gave a lot of points on when to keep your mouth shut. And we said you should keep your mouth shut when you're angry. I gave you the verses. You should keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to lie. I gave you the verses. You should keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to straighten out an idiot. I gave you the verses. You should keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to speak without having all the facts. I gave you the verses. You should keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to pervert the truth. And I gave you the verses. And I said you really need to keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to malign your neighbor, Proverbs 11:9. And definitely keep your mouth shut if you have a quick temper, Proverbs 14:17. And you're to keep your mouth shut if you're tempted to say harmful things about a person, Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue breaks the spirit. And you should always keep your mouth shut. And we're talking about having discretion here. When you're tempted to be rude, Proverbs 16:24. And be sure to keep your mouth shut if you're tempted to gossip. Gossip is you discussing maybe what's true. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Slander is you discussing a lie. And when you attribute a lie to a person, you're slandering that person. You're not allowed to gossip about anybody. The Proverbs 7 says, keep your nose out of other people's business. Proverbs 16:28, that was Romans 7, keep your nose out of other people's business. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and one who slanders separates intimate friends. And you can't afford to do that. You must not ever gossip about anyone. You must not ever put your nose into someone else's business, because the Bible says, with what measure you measure, it will be measured back to you again. Matthew 7:1-7 is the key verses that I'm trying to tell you about here, about not sticking your nose in someone else's business. And then Luke 11:27-28, a woman got a rude response from our Lord when she shouted out in the middle of his message when he was talking, and she came to the front like a political person might do and start shouting, trying to get attention. And she kept shouting, blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed are the breasts at which you nursed. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you are wrong, ma'am, you are wrong. Blessed are those who hear my Father's word and keep it. So, you know, you could see the crowd or everybody else saying, sit down, lady, you're crazy. She was trying to make an issue out of motherhood. And the issue was not the mother of Mary, mother of Jesus, which is Mother Mary. The issue was Jesus Christ himself. She wanted to make the issue out of Mary. And you should definitely keep your mouth shut when you're talking to a fool, because you're wasting your time. You're not going to straighten them out. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise your wisdom of words, Proverbs 23:9. So how exactly do you get this discretion? Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, discretion. How do you get discretion? It is the shield for your soul. It's the shield of faith, and it must be acquired, and you must learn how to deploy it. Just like any recruit goes into the military, he's given a new weapon, he's got to learn the mechanics of how to operate the weapon. You must understand the mechanics to using discretion. And the mechanics are found in chapter 2, Proverbs, verse 1. If you will receive my words. If. It's a big word. If. This means that it requires positive volition. No one can be taught anything that's arrogant. Arrogance is unteachable, but humility is teachability. If you will receive my words, if you will listen, if you will pay attention, the writer says. That's a big if, and it's true in your life too. Positive volition is necessary for continued instruction. Acquiring the information is only half the process. Applying the information is the other half. Acquisition and application. If you can't apply what you don't know, and you can't know what you haven't learned, and you can't learn if someone doesn't teach it to you. The Bible tells you that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Someone has to instruct you in that. So, if you will receive my words, and if you will retain my commandments within you, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Where does the retention come from? It comes from repetition. What? Repetition. That's someone says, I've heard that before. He said that before, preacher. Well, listen again. When someone goes into the military, do you think they hear about face, forward, march only one time? Only one time does the drill instructor say, tension. They hear it over and over and over and over again. So much repetition that they can do it in their sleep. And repetition in the Word of God is critical for you till it is ground into your soul so that you don't have to stop and call someone and say, "What should I do, preacher?" So you know what to do from the teaching of the Word of God in your soul. "Oh, I know," you can say. "My pastor taught about that on many occasions." Yes, retention is critical. And for that to take place, there must be repetition. And it doesn't hurt to review your notes. Notes? What notes? Well, the notes you took last Sunday when you sat through the sermon and wrote down the highlights of the minister's sermon. You didn't take any notes? You just sat there like a bump on a log and stared at the preacher and your mind was off in left field somewhere. I suggest when you go to church, you take a Bible and you take a notebook, and I suggest you take notes. And then you go home and review the notes. Go back over what he said. You know, most people only get about half of what the preacher says, even with note-taking. Most people that don't take any note, they get about a third of what he says. And they forget it as soon as they get to the cafeteria. If you're really interested in learning God's Word, take notes. Review your notes. Go back over your notes. Incline your ear unto wisdom. If you will incline your ear unto wisdom. What does that mean? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, the ear, hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, who did you hear? Did you go sit under a plum tree and you heard a voice? No. You went to church, you heard a pastor teach you God's Word. If you will incline your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Application. The key here is to apply the mentality of the soul so that you can understand what's being said. You can pay attention, you can take notes, and you can apply the information. Proverbs 2:3. If you cry after knowledge, if you seek it as silver, and look for it as you would a hidden treasure. Every day you go to church, you should be on a treasure hunt. Hunting for the treasure of the Word of God. I'm going to give you a treasure right now from the Scripture. And I think you should pay attention to this. It's critical you understand this. This is what the Bible's talking about. Here's a treasure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing has overtaken you which does not pertain to mankind. But God is trustworthy, who absolutely will not permit you to be tested beyond what you are able to endure, but will, together with the testing, provide a way out. Testing. We all face testing. You may be going through testing right now. It could be physical. It could be financial. It could be a lot of different ways. The English word used is temptation. There has no temptation overtaken you. But God doesn't tempt anybody. The Greek word is not temptation. It's perasmos, the Greek word. And it means a trial or a test or a proving. Proving what? Well, when God puts you in a test, he's looking to prove your fidelity. He's looking to see your integrity and your virtue. So get a principle here. The greatest test ever faced in the history of the world was the undeserved suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as he was judged for our sins, not his. That was not fair. But he endured it. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," God, "made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God by means of him." The only way you can have fellowship with God is to have equal righteousness. And the only way you can have equal righteousness is to have the righteousness of Christ accredited to your account. Because the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even ones. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So the best you can manufacture is a nasty rag. But when you have the righteousness of Christ, then you and God are on the same field. You can think alike. You can be in the family only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the only way you get that is when you believe in Christ, receive him as your Savior. His righteousness is given to you. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, talking about, again, the undeserved suffering of Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he didn't hold us responsible. He judged Christ in our place. There was judgment on that cross. That judgment was for the sin of the world. And thus he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The tests that we face are nothing compared to that, but we face momentum testing. Tests that we go through are tests that test our momentum. They provide us the opportunity to apply the Word of God we've learned. Why do you think you learned it in church? Why do you think I encourage you to write notes? Why do you think I want you to review your notes so that when the testing comes, you won't flunk it? If you flunk it, what does that mean? You're going to have to take it again. Wouldn't you rather pass it than have to take it again? These tests that God allows us to come face to face with in 1 Corinthians 10:13 accelerate our growth spiritually, since we're forced to look to God for the answers, for strength, for endurance. And I want you to remember, no one ever reaches any type of spiritual maturity without going through tests like this. Because all these tests that God allows us to face are designed for blessing, unless it's some sort of divine discipline in your life. So if you're going through a test right now, financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, it's for a reason. He's not going to overtest you. You may overtax yourself and blame it all on God, but God's not going to overtest you. None of these tests that have overtaken you come face to face with you. Nothing like that has overtaken you which does not pertain to mankind. In other words, God has not singled you out like Satan did Job. Satan did not put a mark on you and deliberately try to ruin your life. I've heard this recently. Some cat said, you know, the devil knew that I was a great person, and he put a target on my back, and he went after me. That's bull. If he went after you, you must be some real big shot for God, for the devil to be after you. See, he's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time. What got after my friend that I heard was his sin nature that he couldn't control. The devil is probably not after you. You have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Does he have a dossier on you? Yes. Does he know your weaknesses? Yes. Can you come under demon influence in the devil's world? Yes, you can. But the biggest battle you face is the battle of your sin nature and the lure of the world. So God hadn't singled you out like Satan did. He's trustworthy, the Bible says. He's trustworthy. And what does that mean? You can trust him. He knows what you need. He knows what you can endure. But the bigger question is, can God trust you? That's the question. And that's the whole reason for the test you're enduring right now, to see if he can trust you. God is trustworthy, who will not permit you. The Greek word oukeiao is the Greek word. The future active indicative of ouk eao. Ouk is a very strong negative. No, absolutely not. And eao means allow you. He will not allow you. He will not give up on you. He will not permit you. With emphatic ouk, he will not permit you to be tested more than you can stand. The Holy Spirit will step in. The Holy Spirit will stop it. Just like the Holy Spirit stepped into Paul's life in Acts 16:7, where the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to Asia or Bithynia. He stopped him because he knew there were things there that he wouldn't be able to endure. So he took him in another direction. So the verse says, God is trustworthy, who absolutely will not permit you to be tested beyond what you can endure. Endure. Parazo, the Greek word. Endure. This means the outside pressure is greater than the inside pressure, and it overwhelms you. That's not going to happen. God knows your endurance level. He knows what's in your soul. He knows what you can handle. And he's not going to overwhelm you with a situation that you can't handle. Paul found this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he kept asking for God to take away the thorn in his flesh. And God kept saying, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And the answer was, you have faith, use your faith. The faith rest drill was the way to pass that test. Some people never get tested. And the reason? Well, they don't have any spiritual skills to pass them to start with. They never learned anything. So probably most of the suffering they're under is self-induced misery. They probably, because they've never grown, they've never learned, they're going to heaven. Yes, they have eternal life. Yes, but they're not good for much here. They're not. God can't put them in the game. He can't trust them. They don't know anything. So they're not going to be tested. So they haven't learned anything. And some people are going to fail the test because they'll go to human solutions. And listen carefully. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. In Genesis 40, verses 14 and 15, in the story of Joseph, who was put in prison, he tried to use the influence of the chief cupbearer, whom he befriended, to get him out of the Egyptian prison. But the Bible says when the chief cupbearer came before the Pharaoh and was released, that he forgot Joseph and did not remember to mention him. If you're depending on someone else to get you out of the jam, forget it. It's not going to happen. The only way you're going to get out of the jam is to wait on God's grace provisions. But we'll provide the way out. That's what the verse says. I'm going to read it again so you're not lost in the translation. No testing has overtaken you which does not pertain to mankind. But God is trustworthy, who absolutely will not permit you to be tested beyond what you're able to endure, but will together with the test provide a way out. The future active indicative of the Greek verb poio means he will bring forth or cause you to be brought forth. The way out. Each test has its own way out. Each test has its own meaning. And so the principle is we never question God. We just execute the plan. Now, that's what those 10 problem-solving devices are for. For you to execute the plan. Do you know them? This whole radio show, the Flotline, F-L-O-T, is predicated on learning the 10 problem-solving devices. Establishing a main line of resistance in your soul so that the outside source of adversity doesn't become the inside source of stress. I tell you repeatedly that Christian life is the most unique life in the world. It's the way to live with no anger, no bitterness, no fear, no worry, no guilt. It's a fantastic life. How can you live like that? By having the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. By doing what Paul said in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Once you learn how to think, then you learn how to pass tests. Whether I should use the faith rest drill, whether I should use grace orientation, whether I should use doctrinal orientation, whether I should use my personal sense of destiny, what is personal love for God, the greatest virtue I have, is that going to help me pass the test? Absolutely. What about impersonal love for my neighbor? What if the test is your neighbor, the jerk you can't stand that lives next door? Impersonal love is how you pass the test. Do you remember the study we've done on it? Do you even know what impersonal love is, that you have the capability to love someone based on who you are, not based on who they are? Are you unhappy? Are you facing the test of unhappiness? Or what about plus H, sharing the happiness of God? My joy, Jesus told the disciples, I give you. There's how you pass that test. An occupation with Christ. You feel alone today, like no one loves you, no one cares for you, no one wants anything to do with you. Occupation with Christ is how you pass the test. All these problem-solving devices are there for you to use if you take advantage of them. But if you don't learn them and deploy them in your soul, you are not ever going to use them. So I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're paying attention. I spoke direct and I spoke tough. I hope you're learning and I hope you will apply what you hear. And I pray you'll come back next week. Same time, same place, as always. And I'm your host, Rick Hughes. saying thank you now for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O.